All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church, and we are in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, and the lesson is titled, A Church with an Open Door. So, what is a church with an open door? What does that mean? They take anybody. That would certainly be the meaning in today's vernacular, that we can take just about anybody in. And I remember when we were at the amusement park that Brother Terry often said, we don't even care if you're in a bathing suit. We'll just wrap a towel around you if you want to come on in. We've got that open of a door here. And so is that pretty much what you guys think an open door means? Yeah? Okay. All right. So if the Lord told you that he was setting before your church an open door, what would that mean to you?
All are welcome.
All are welcome still. The same thing. The what?
Be prepared to receive them.
Be prepared to receive them, yeah. You've got an open door. So people go in and they come out of an open door, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, all right. Well, in 1915, Dr. R.A. Torrey conceived of a church that was to be non-denominational, but evangelical at its core. Now, its purpose was to reach the lost people of the city of Los Angeles, and it was called the Church of the Open Door. Now, the name was chosen based on words from these two verses, Revelation 3:8, and it says, and it's one of the verses from our scriptures today, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And then John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out of that open door, right? And find pasture. So the Church of the Open Door is actually still alive today, although it's not in its original building. The original building was destroyed in an earthquake, and so they moved out to a different area. Now, some of its famous pastors have been Dr. Lewis Talbot from 1932 to 1948, and Dr. J. Vernon McGee from 1949 to 1970. You guys know how much I like J. Vernon McGee, right? So this church was known for its iconic sign that stood on top of the building that said, Jesus Saves, and it was in big bright lights, and you could see it all across the city. And it's been in movies and all kinds of stuff, that sign up there at the top. And you could see that sign from just about anywhere. Now, during the time that Dr. McGee was pastor, there were several thousand people attending that church in multiple services. And if you know anything at all about Dr. McGee, you would know that it was a church that was focused on teaching the Word of God. The way he taught and the way he still teaches on his lessons, if you hear it on the radio, is through the Bible. He goes verse by verse through the Bible. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? And he kind of did it a little faster than what I do. He's got a five-year journey through the Bible, but I don't know that I could get through three books in 5 years, but you know, hey. But it is the same kind of teaching. It's part of the reason why I like his teaching so much is because he goes through the Bible. Now, today's lesson is about a different church that the Lord told that because they were faithful, he would set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. Now, it is the church of the city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor. Now, the city of Philadelphia actually exists today as a prosperous little Turkish town called Alashar, or the White City. And it is located in a beautiful valley about 125 miles inland from the coast. And it rests within a really wide valley. And the city was built on four or five hills in a picturesque setting. And today it is spread out to a larger extent, and it is a typical Turkish town. So the city of Philadelphia was in this open area, and it was subject to earthquakes. And it still is, actually, subject to earthquakes. Now, the great population that was in that area left primarily because of the earthquakes and, of course, because of warfare that took place. So when Tamerlane and the other great pagan leaders of the East came in, it was at a time when all of those who were left were slaughtered. Anybody that was left in this church, anybody that was left in this city was slaughtered when they came through. Therefore today, no descendants of the original population are there. However, this city has had a continuous habitation from its very beginning. Now, the city was like a Greek island out in the kingdom of Lydia when it was formed. It was called a Little Athens because it was in this area, away from all the other Greeks, and yet it was a truly Greek city at its origin. So it was a fortress city, and it was used to delay and forestall the enemies who would be coming in to destroy the greater cities of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, because those were the royal cities. Those were the cities that everybody wanted to get to. And so they put these other cities inland as outposts in order to delay or forestall or discourage other enemies that would be coming in to get to the cities that were towards the coast. So Philadelphia is in a country where erosion is at work. The soil is very fertile, riverbed type soil, similar to what we have here in Wichita. It's very fertile. And the city did not get its name, as so many seem to think, from the Bible. Actually, the city got its name because of the love that Attalus II had for his brother, Eumenes, who was the king of Pergamum at the time. So Attalus had a great love and loyalty for his brother, and because of that, it is called the City of Brotherly Love. Now, you guys just get all kinds of history lessons and therapy sessions and all kinds of things when you come to my class. You guys, if you went to school to understand and learn all this stuff, it just cost you all kinds of money. And here, I'm not charging you a dime for any of this. So, okay? Yeah, so, and then even in AD 17, a great earthquake struck this city and totally destroyed it. And that same earthquake totally destroyed Sardis and many other Lydian cities throughout that area. And it was the Roman Emperor Tiberius who allocated a vast sum of money for the rebuilding of this city and the other cities, and they were all restored. So this church stands along with the church at Smyrna as a church for which the Lord has absolutely no condemnation. Why? Because it had turned to the Word of God. Now it is interesting to understand that the two churches to which the Lord did not condemn, and that was Smyrna and here the church at Philadelphia, they were in cities that are still in existence today. Now the churches are gone, but the cities are still there. Now, however, as far as we know, the church here at Philadelphia lasted longer than any of the other seven churches that are mentioned in the first in the chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Traditional history says that it had a continuous existence up until the 13th century, which is a long time for a church to be in existence, right? Now, it was destroyed by the Seljuk Turks when they came in and brutally murdered all of the believers who were left in this church. So the Lord calls the church at Philadelphia weak, as we will find, but it was also a wonderful church. It was a revival church. It had experienced an evangelical revival, for it had a world vision. It had experienced an ecclesiastical revival, for that disruptive, deadening influence of those who would have ensnared the church with the ritualism and legalism of Judaism had been overcome. And it had experienced an eschatological revival, for the truth of the Lord's imminent return was its beacon light. They looked forward to the imminent return of the Lord. So the Lord stands before this church to offer not blame, but blessing. Not the threat of fearful vengeance as he has with the other churches, but the thrill of a fresh vision. And so we begin our lesson today. That's just the introduction, guys. you know, what can I do, you know, but just educate and educate, buy your books, and you know, and you still come, and you got all these questions and everything, you know, golly. But that's really good. I appreciate all the questions, actually. And so, let's begin our lesson with a church with an open door. And we are in verse 7, chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And the Lord says unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So as with all of the letters, the Lord begins by addressing the letter to the pastor of the church when he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Right, remember the word angel means messenger, and the word messenger is the pastor of the churches that are here. So, and then something different happens. The Lord refers to a vision of himself as he does in all of the other letters. But this time, it adds details that were not in John's original vision in chapter 1. The Lord says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So the saints at Philadelphia are given a fresh vision of the Lord, which includes his attributes, his resources, and his prerogatives. They see the king in his beauty, and they are given a vision of the righteousness of the king. So the first thing the Lord does here is he reminds them that he is holy. Jesus Christ was holy at his birth, he was holy at his death, and he is holy today in his current priestly position. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Lord is holy, and we are to be holy as he is. Are you dedicating your life to be holy as Christ is? You know, when you start talking to Baptists too long, you start saying the word holy, they start getting nervous. They start thinking all kinds of things that you're going to say to them. But, you know, one of the things that Billy Graham said in a talk in an interview that he said, and somebody asked him a question, what is the thing that you desire the most? And he said, I wish to be holy. And that should be our desire as well, to be holy before the Lord. So next the Lord says that he is true. And in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the word true that is used here is translated from a Greek word that means genuine. And it has the picture of that which is perfect and complete. It means that the Lord is so dependable that a man can stake everything on his words. And we do stake everything on the words of Christ, don't we? So next, the saints are given a vision of the resources of the king. He has the key of David. And the reference is to Isaiah 22:22, where we are told that Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, had the key of the house of David. Isaiah 22:22 says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So the reference to the key of the house of David means that the Lord has access to the treasures of the king. Now, this is different from the keys of Hades and death, which we saw in chapter 1. This speaks of the Lord's regal claims as the ruler of this universe. He has the keys to the house of David. He has the keys to the house of God. He has the keys to all of the treasures of the universe. Luke 1:32-33 says, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now the Lord will sit on the throne of David during the millennial period. But today, he is sovereign. He is sitting at the Father's right hand, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. So then next, the saints are given a vision of the absolute power of the king. When the Lord says he is he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, this means that the Lord is sovereign in all his ways. What he declares, no man or spiritual being can undo. The Lord is powerful in all things. So verse 8 says, and I know thy works. Behold, we haven't heard that word before. I know thy works, right? Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So I know thy works. And notice that he talks about the door again that he is putting before these people. Anytime the Lord repeats something, it's time to pay attention, right? So let's pay attention to what the Lord is trying to tell us here in this verse. So the church at Philadelphia was true to the Word of God, and it represents all churches that have remained true to the Word of God. And the Lord commends the Philadelphian church on seven counts. He gives them seven commendations, no condemnations, and he gives them seven commendations. My, 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 this must have been quite the church, right? First, he says, I know thy works. Now, the Lord Jesus is looking for fruit. When he looks for works, he's looking for fruit, right? He is looking for works in the lives of believers, and he finds them in this church. So our works are not works of law. They're not how we get saved, but works of faith. Calvin says, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Saving faith produces works. If you truly love the Lord, then you will be working for the Lord. Second, the Lord says, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So some say that this is a door to the joy of the Lord. So they put the door there, and it's a door that is open, and the Lord comes in, and the joy of the Lord is there for you to go in and out of. Now, certainly, if that is true, that would be a wonderful thing to have set before you, to have the joy of the Lord available to you through an open door that you could go to. Now, others, me included, believe that the Lord meant that he was setting before them an open door to the knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, this would be an extraordinary door to have open, because it is the knowledge of the Scriptures that leads to an open door of opportunity for witnessing and for proclaiming the Word of God. So we said earlier that it was about a church that opened its door to everybody. I'm saying that this is a door to the knowledge of the Word of God, which then leads to your ability to witness to those who come through your door, and for you to go out in a missionary fashion and witness to those using the Word of God and the knowledge that you have gained from that. So it's a little different twist on the modern vernacular of an open door. So third, the Lord says, for thou hast a little strength. So this was a humble group of believers, which didn't have impressive numbers. There weren't thousands of people in the church. They didn't have beautiful crystal cathedrals to meet in, and they didn't have all the programs and the ministries that we've talked about in the other churches that were so impressive but didn't accomplish anything. So all throughout the Bible, the Lord takes those who are weak, or have just a little bit of strength, and he does mighty things with them. And then fourth, the Lord says, for thou hast kept my word. So in every generation, there has been a determined effort by those who would deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. For if the Scriptures were written by fallible man, then the Bible is no different than any other religious book that is written. It can be just kind of put up there as a history book or just a reference book on your shelf. And you don't really have to believe anything that says, because it was written by fallible man. So the unique quality of the Bible is that it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. No other book can make this claim with the authority of fulfilled prophecy to prove that its claims are true. But the Bible does and can make these claims. It is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Lord Jesus commends this church for holding true to His Word, the Word of God. They have held fast to its truths in the face of all trial and persecution. And then fifth, the Lord says, "For thou hast not denied my name." Without Christ, there is no Christianity. If Jesus Christ is not the true Son of God, the second person of the triune God, then our faith is in vain. The deity of Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, is critical to your faith and mine. If He is not, then His death could not serve as sacrifice for all of the sins of the world. It is because He is the God-man, the God incarnate in man, that our faith is true. So in a day when the deity of Christ is blatantly denied by seminary teachers and even from the pulpits of our churches, here is a group of believers who have remained true to Him by proclaiming the God-man and His substitutionary death for sinners as being true. So this church in Philadelphia has been labeled many things. Some have called it the missionary church, some have called it the serving church, some have called it the alive church. And that was actually one of the titles I was thinking of. Instead of the open door church, I thought about the alive church, because it was alive with the Word of God. And all of these descriptions of this church are accurate. It is the revived church, or the Bible-believing church. Now, the thing that the Lord emphasizes is this. He says, "Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." So the Lord Jesus is commending this church because it has kept His word. This is a church that preached the whole Word of God. And it was also a missionary church. In fact, some theologians believe that Christianity penetrated into India as early as it did because this church had sent out missionaries into that area. And then verse 9 says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." So now in the first part of this verse, the Lord says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." So here He is describing a group within the Philadelphian church who are arrogant and proud and far from the truth. And so twice the Lord tells the faithful remnant to behold, or to look at what I'm about to do for you. Behold, I am getting ready to do something, so pay attention and look at what I'm getting ready to do for you. And so this leads us right into the sixth commendation the Lord has for this faithful church, and that is a promise. He says, "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." So all throughout the Bible, there are examples of the faithful being persecuted and despised by some group. Yet in the end, the Lord makes those who persecuted them come to worship before the feet of the faithful ones. Certainly this is true of the story of Joseph, who was betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers. And Joseph remained faithful during that entire time, right? And then the day came when those same brothers were forced to bow in fear and trembling at the feet of Joseph. Verses 10 and 11 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thou crown." So, this is a verse that, boy, you can just read right on by, and it just missed the real message here. Man, this is one of them star verses. And let me tell you a little bit about what this verse really has for us and a message for us. This is not just talking about the Philadelphia church. The seventh commendation from the Lord is that thou hast kept the word of my patience. And when the Bible talks about patience. And there were several verses that I had, and I marked them all out, so I'm not going to make everybody read through all those. But this is referring to the patient waiting for the coming of Christ for his own. So when he says patience, he is commending them for their patience on the waiting of the coming of the Lord. The Lord then says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the city of Philadelphia. No. It says, upon all the world, and to try them that dwell upon the city of Philadelphia, upon the earth. So this has a much broader implication than just the city of Philadelphia or the church in Philadelphia. In its broadest implication, this promise has reference to the great tribulation. The language of these verses indicates that a trial of universal extent, not just a local outbreak of persecution in Philadelphia, it is an assurance to the church at large that it will be kept from that hour by the Lord's coming in the sky. If you're looking for a verse that says the church will not go through the tribulation, this is one of those star verses that you can use. Because God here promises that the church will not go through the trial and the tribulation that will have come upon all the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this promise by our Lord is our comfort and hope as believers, that our Lord is coming again and that he is going to take us up to meet him in the sky. We will not enter into the great tribulation. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is what the church is patiently waiting for. The church is not anticipating the great tribulation with all of its judgment. Not at all. For the Lord has promised to keep thee from the hour of temptation. As believers, we will not experience that hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Instead, we are anticipating, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our patient, that is our looking, that is our blessed hope, that we are coming and that the Lord is coming for us. So, don't just read by some of these verses and miss the wonderful, wonderful message that God has for us. That's why I kind of like to slow down and take a look at each one of these things, because we get to talk about the wonderful promises of Jesus Christ. So this is representative, and don't think of this church as just being a church in Philadelphia. This is a church that is representative of all the churches throughout the church age that turns to the Word of God and teaches and preaches the whole Word of God. And it's actually also a supreme example of all things being under the Lord's control. You know, the Scripture nowhere envisions a worse situation on earth than the one that's going to arise when the beast reigns and the great tribulation begins. But even in that situation, it's going to be under the Lord's control. Not only will the Lord seal 140,000 Jews and place them beyond Satan's reach, not only will he save an incalculable multitude of Gentiles during that period, but here he guarantees that the church will not even see that trial. Our Lord is in control of all things. Wicked men may come to power and defy God's throne, but he still has ultimate control over their actions. All situations are under the Lord's government. Yet his greatest desire is to find feeble ones or faithful ones who will listen to his voice. To them he unveils the secrets of his heart. He opens the door to the knowledge of the Word of God. The King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, longs to bestow on his people the victor's crown. To that end, he controls all situations, frustrates the moves of those who would oppose him, and reveals himself to his own as the one who opens and no man shuts and no man opens. Verse 12, so that deserves an amen. Now, come on, guys. That deserves an amen. If anything deserves an amen, that deserves an amen. All right? Teacher says something good, say amen, right? Amen. All right. Verse 12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. My, my, my. What a verse we have here, huh? So, in the letter to the church at Thyatira, the Lord stated three condemnations of that woman Jezebel. I just love saying that woman Jezebel. I just love saying it like that. That woman Jezebel and her supporters by saying the words, I will, three different times. Three times the Lord proclaimed the judgment that he himself, not somebody else, but he himself was going to bring upon that woman. Now, I notice that here, with the church at Philadelphia, the church with no condemnation, the Lord says, I will three times to tell the overcomer what the Lord himself will do for that faithful person. Now, what did the number three mean as we studied the numbers of the book of Revelation? Three talked about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was a number of completeness, right? So what he is doing is with the church of Thyatira, he proclaimed three times a complete judgment on the church at Thyatira. Here he is proclaiming three blessings and three promises on this church that was true to his word. And the first thing he says is that him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. So the Philadelphia believers had but a little bit of strength, but that is all God needs. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, and this is Paul speaking as he was trying to get rid of the thorn in his side. He said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord takes our weaknesses and he makes them his strengths. So the Lord promises to make these faithful overcomers into temple pillars, the very symbol of solidarity and stability and strength. God will use these faithful ones to support his work and eternal purpose, and he will strengthen them. And then with the second I will, the Lord guarantees that I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. So the overcomer here is going to be identified forever with the Lord's invincible government. The overcomer is to be eternally identified with the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is the city that comes down out of the heavens and comes upon the earth. And this is where we're going to live forever and ever, is in the New Jerusalem, right? So wherever he goes to the furthest outpost, this is the overcomer. Wherever that overcomer goes throughout the furthest outpost of God's vast empire in space. I mean, you understand, we're going to be space travelers when we get done. We can go anywhere we want to go as we get old. But anywhere you go in God's vast empire, you as an overcomer will be instantly recognized as a member of the aristocracy of heaven. You're a plutocrat, remember? So for it is going to be written, the Lord's name and the city of New Jerusalem and the identity of it is going to be written all over you. So, and then with a third I will, the Lord guarantees that I will write upon him my new name. The Lord has a new name. Oh my goodness, what is the new name of the Lord? Do you guys know what the new name of the Lord is? No? You haven't read the Bible and found the new name of the Lord? No, now come on now. Somebody in here has found the new name of the Lord. Well, if you did, I'd say you didn't get it out of the Bible because it ain't there. Okay? Yeah. So the overcomer is going to be identified with the Lord's inherent glory. And there are mysteries of beauty and of brilliance and of blessing in Jesus not yet revealed to a wondering universe. But something of that unknown glory will be written into the shining faces of those overcomers. The Lord's old name was Jehovah. And boy, how much was revealed in that name, right? His present name is Jesus. Oh, what a volume of revelation there is in that name for us. Now, as for his new name, well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And one of those things is the new name of our Lord. Now, I guess we're just going to have to be content with the Lord's promise. I don't know about y'all, but I think I can handle that. Yeah, the what? Hold his patience. That's right. You know, I think I can depend on the Lord's promise. I think I can wait, right? How about you? Can you guys wait? Yeah. It's going to be some kind of wonderful name, I'm sure. Verse 13 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I've said before that when Jesus repeats something, then it must be important. And we really need to pay attention when the Lord repeats something. So how important is something that the Lord repeats seven times? Not just twice, not just three. He repeats it seven times, each time for one of the churches that is here. So we ought to pay attention, right? We ought to pay attention to what the Lord is saying. The Lord is being very clear that he will hold all of us responsible for what we have heard or what we should have heard if we had listened to his words of the seven churches. Every problem that any church has ever faced or will face is discussed in these seven churches. And we need to hear the message that the Holy Spirit is giving us today in this lesson. Amen. Amen. Amen.